Genesis 14, verses 8 to 24. Then the rebel kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, and Bela, also called Zoar, prepared for battle in the valley of the Dead Sea. They fought against King Chedorlaomer of Elam, King Tidal of Goiim, King Amraphel of Babylonia, and King Arioch of Elasar, four kings against five. As it happened, the valley of the Dead Sea was filled with tar pits, and as the army of the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into the tar pits, while the rest escaped into the mountains. The victorious invaders then plundered Sodom and Gomorrah and headed for home, taking with them all the spoils of war and the food supplies. They also captured Lot, Abraham's nephew who lived in Sodom, and carried off everything he owned. But one of Lot's men escaped and reported everything to Abraham the Hebrew, who was living near the oak grove belonging to Mamre the Amorite. Mamre and his relatives Eshcol and Aner were Abraham's allies. When Abraham heard that his nephew Lot had been captured, he mobilized the 318 trained men who had been born into his household. Then he pursued Chedorlaomer's army until he caught up with them at Dan. There he divided his men and attacked during the night. Chedorlaomer's army fled, but Abraham chased them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. Abraham recovered all the goods that had been taken, and he brought back his nephew Lot with his possessions and all the women and other captives. After Abraham returned from his victory over Chedorlaomer and all his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem and a priest of God Most High, brought Abraham some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abraham with this blessing. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Then Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give back my people who were captured, but you may keep for yourself all the goods you have recovered." Abraham replied to the king of Sodom, "I solemnly swear to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take so much as a single thread or sandal thong from what belongs to you. Otherwise you might say, I am the one who made Abraham rich. I will accept only what my young warriors have already eaten, and I request that you give a fair share of the goods to my allies, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre."
Good morning. Yes, thank you, Nigel, for that reading. Lots of good names in that. You spoke them with confidence. I used to tell my children, when you're reading, you speak it with confidence and people will take it as right, whether it was or not, and who knows. Hope you enjoyed that story. Sometimes we skip over these stories and wonder what they're there for. In fact, I nearly skipped over this story. You know that some of you will know that I've been going through the life of Abraham in a sort of series, once a month, looking at different parts of Abraham's life. And I came to this one, and I thought, perhaps it's not the most important one, or we'd go on to the next one. But as I thought about it, I thought, no, it's there for a reason. And so I've been mulling over it for the past few weeks. And then, just recently, I thought, yeah, really, it's got a lot to say to us. So let's have a look at this story together. Lot had parted company with his uncle Abraham and headed towards Sodom. We had that last time. Towards Sodom looked to be the best prospect for Lot and his herds and his family. So that's the way he went. And he ended up, by the looks of it, in the city of Sodom. However, the king of Sodom became engaged in this war. King of Sodom, along with four other kings. They were sort of city-states, if you like, but they were four independent, five independent kings coming together to fight. And they were fighting against another four kings. So you've got five kings led by the king of Sodom against four kings. And they thought they had the upper hand, but they didn't. Lot, because he had chosen to go to Sodom, is caught up in all this. And the king of Sodom and his four allies lost the battle. And Sodom was plundered, and Lot was captured, along with many others. I'm sure at that point, the situation looked pretty bleak for Lot. Then Abraham heard about this. A messenger came and reported to him that his nephew Lot had been captured. And Abraham saw this as an affront. Doesn't actually specifically say that, but I'm sure he saw it as an affront, not just against him, but against the Lord God too. So Abraham set out to rescue his nephew Lot, together with his 318 trained men. Not a very big army, is it? 318 trained men. He had his allies mentioned as well. It wasn't a big force. It wasn't like the four kings or the five kings. But Abraham and his trained men and a few allies. Despite his small force, Abraham defeated the four kings and rescued Lot, along with a lot of other people, and he collected a lot of looted plunder. What the four kings had captured, Abraham now captured. So he's got all these people and all this loot and heading back home, or back to Sodom, I don't know. On his way back, he comes across this guy, Melchizedek. Very little is known about Melchizedek. And much of what we do know is found in other parts of Scripture, not in this chapter. Fascinating subject. You could write books on Melchizedek. Psalm 110 and Hebrews 5 to 7. But I'm not looking at those today. I thought that was beyond me. We'll stick today in what we got in this chapter, Genesis chapter 14. We are told that Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. King of Salem, perhaps king of Jerusalem, don't know. Jerusalem not really mentioned here. King of Salem, Salem meaning peace. King of peace, don't really know. But that's who he was. He was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. And as Abraham is traveling along with this crowd of people and loot, Melchizedek comes out with bread and wine for Abraham. And he blessed him. In verses 19 and 20, we get the blessing that Melchizedek, priest of God Most High, he pronounces this blessing over Abraham. And he says, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you." Abraham's response, he gives a tithe of all that he has captured. He captured quite a lot, so this amounts to quite a bit. And so he gives one-tenth of everything he's captured, he gives it to Melchizedek, priest of God Most High. Why? Well, as I've thought about this, it seems that in doing this, Abraham recognized Melchizedek as a priest of God, and therefore God's representative. So Melchizedek is there as God's representative. And Abraham's action in giving a tithe is an act of worship. He recognizes that his victory and the rescue of his nephew Lot has been accomplished not by his 380 men, 18 men and their allies, but it's been accomplished by God. Melchizedek had told him that. Blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. And Abraham recognizes this, and his response is worship. He wants to give thanks to God Most High for this victory. And so he gives a tenth. And then, about this time, the king of Sodom turns up. He's lost his war against the four kings, but he's rescued all his family and people who had been carried off, rescued by Abraham. And so he feels indebted. He is indebted to Abraham. He wants to reward Abraham. And he tells him, okay, you take all the plunder, all the goods, take everything, just leave me the people. That's his reward to Abraham. Abraham's response is interesting. Abraham will not accept this reward. We get his reply in verses 22-24. He says, I solemnly swear to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take so much as a single thread or sandal thong from what belongs to you. Otherwise, you might say, I am the one who made Abraham rich. I will accept only what my young warriors have already eaten. Didn't want that back. And I request that you give a fair share of the goods to my allies, to these other three guys who've been helping me. But I'm not taking anything from you. Don't want you to say, he's rich because of what I've given him. So that's the story. Fascinating little story. I like these little stories. What's in it for us? We can see that during this time, Abraham's faith had grown. Remember back a few months ago, we looked at Abraham's visit to Egypt. He had taken his wife and family to Egypt because of the famine, and he had gone to Egypt for security in times of famine. His stay there and his dependence upon lies have been a disaster. However, the Lord had turned it around for Abraham's enrichment. So there, Abraham demonstrated a lack of faith. He went there without consulting God. He told lies to see his way through, and it didn't work out at all. But God still looked after him. There was that story. Then we looked at Abraham's generosity to his nephew Lot. Remember that one? I think that was last month. Abraham and Lot, well, their herdsmen had quarreled, and Abraham had said, no, we're family. We shouldn't quarrel. You choose where you want to go and go that way, and I'll go the other way. And in his generosity, he had given the choice of the best of the land to Lot and had relied on what the Lord had promised him. This demonstrates how Abraham's faith, which was low in Egypt, had grown. He was now prepared to be generous, and faith often generates generosity. His faith was developing. Now in our story today, we see more of Abraham's faith. We see how he took his small band of 318 men and sets off to battle against four kings. That takes some faith. By God's grace, Abraham is successful and rescues Lot and many others. Abraham trusted God. God gave him victory. His faith is growing. In this encounter with Melchizedek, Abraham recognized the true source of this victory and worships God, giving a tenth of the plunder to God. Gives it to God through giving it to God's high priest, Melchizedek, in thanks. So his faith is growing all the time. The king of Sodom, grateful for what Abraham had done, offered him all the plunder as long as he could have his people back. Abraham refuses, and that's more faith. He could have said, no, I've got a lot now. God has really blessed me, and hang on to it. But he says no. He's determined to rely only on the Lord God. He knows that his security is in the Lord God, God Most High. So what's the lesson for us? Let me ask that question. Where is your security? I think that's a question for all of us. Where is your security today? In this time of tumult. And we are in a mess in multiple ways. I'm going to avoid being political here, but part of the mess is an incomplete Brexit transition. We've still got Northern Ireland, which is hanging there, and nobody seems to know. That's a mess. Faded a bit recently. We've got the COVID pandemic. Oh, it's all over, isn't it? Is it? Doesn't look like over to me. Then we got war between the two largest countries in Europe. And we can turn a blind eye to that and hope that it's not going to affect it. But it is already impacting us in multiple ways. So you've got those insecurities, those issues. Then you add to that the political crisis that we are in. Every week, it seems. We've got the economic turmoil. Now, whether one is the result or the other or what, I don't know, but it's there. The economic turmoil is there. We've got the uncertainty as to the future. What's going to happen? We don't know. So, where do we look for security? What comes to mind when I ask that question? I know you got the right answer because you've been to Sunday school and know that the right answer is Jesus, right? We look to him, but in practice, is that where we look for our security? Or is it our pension? Yes. Going back to political crisis and economic turmoil and all those things. Or is it our government? Yes. Where do we look for security? Our investments. Yes. What's the bank of interest? Well, yeah, I don't know. Anyway. Or perhaps it's our own personal expertise. Yeah, we've ridden things out so far, and we've better ride this one out too. Or our family and friends. That's not so much in focus in this country, although it is there. But in much of the world, Africa, where we live, family and friends, that's important security. To know that when you're going through a hard time, you've got family and friends who will support you. But all of these may fail. Pensions, government, investments, if you've got any. Our expertise, our friends and family, all may fail. Where is our security? Where is your security? And we'll do well to learn from Abraham, to learn to trust God. And it's a process. It's not something that Abraham just did, you know. By faith, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees and set off not knowing. That was one act of faith. But it wasn't just he had no faith and then he had faith. It was, as with most of us, up and down, coming and going. His faith waned and it developed. But he learned to trust God. And it's often not an easy lesson to learn. It wasn't easy for Abraham. Perhaps it's even more difficult for Sarah, but that's another story. Learn to trust God. Learn to trust God for his provision. He knows what we need. He knows what we need better than we know ourselves what we need. Paul had to learn this, and he says he had learned whatsoever state he was to be content. And he tells us in 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. He learned a lot to get to that stage. I'm not at that stage yet. Food and clothing, yeah. I've got food and clothing. That's important. But there's one more thing that I would add to that list. What would you add to the list? Heat. I mean, Paul didn't have that much issue with heat where he was living. But, you know, where we are now, yeah, if we've got food and clothing, we'll do well. But we need some heat as well in this country. Anyway, he knows. The Lord knows what we need, doesn't he? So does that what Paul was learning, and we can learn too, to look to God for to provide our needs, knowing that he knows what our needs are. There's another aspect here that we can learn, and had some thought about this. We can learn from this story that God is working on a far bigger canvas that we are aware of. Our Bible, which we treasure and prize, tells us primarily about those of Abraham's line, who were specially blessed by God's revelation of himself to them. But there are others that God was working in and through. Here we've got Melchizedek, priest of God Most High, not related to Abraham, but one of God's people. We can think too of Job, probably living long before Abraham. God was at work in him. Then you can add some women, Rahab of Jericho. She wasn't a descendant of Abraham. She wasn't one of God's people, but God was working in her life to bring her to himself. Ruth, the Moabitess. Yeah, the Moabites were distantly related to Abraham, but they were not part of Abraham's line. Naaman, the Aramean. Those in our Bible study group will know that we've been going to look at some of these. And it's fascinating. Naaman, the Aramean, the Syrian officer, healed from leprosy. He wasn't one of the people of God. And he came to faith through the witness of a humble slave girl. God is working in their lives. So God's working on a much bigger plan. You know, he's concerned about us. Thank you. He's concerned for the sparrow. But on a much bigger canvas too. God has his eye on the people of Ukraine and the people of Russia and multiple other places. So these people where God is working, they have one thing in common. Job, Rahab, Ruth, Naaman, they have one thing in common. They had learned to put their trust in the Lord God and to know that he was their true security. Think of Rahab when the army came round and she knew that her city was going to be destroyed. She put her trust in God, knowing that he was the Lord God. And she was going to follow him. Even when things looked bleak, famine for Ruth, leprosy for Naaman, the walls falling down for Rahab, for Job, his family, all except his wife, killed, dying, and his whole wealth gone. Things looked bleak, but they learned to put their trust in God. So, let me ask the question again. Where is your security? In the current situation that we are in, where is your security? Are you trusting God to take care of your needs? You can trust him. But what about when we step out of this current time and space? We all know that time will come, sooner for some than for others. Where then is our security? Are you sure that when your body as it will, gives up the battle or gets hit by a bus? Do you have a secure future? Are you sure of that? This is what Jesus came to bring us. Not freedom from trouble. None of these people that we've been looking at, including Abraham, had a life free from trouble, but security in the Lord God. And for us, security for the life to come. Where is your security in this life and the life to come? And Jesus had much to say about this. He says in John 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That gets me excited. We've got life. I've got life. Life to the full. Wonder what that's going to be like. It's progressive. And in John 16, verse 13, Jesus says, I've told you these things, talking to his disciples, so that you may have peace. And you can only have peace when you've got security, when you know that you can rely on something. And who can we rely on? What can we rely on except the Lord God himself? I've come, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's our security. For now and for when we step out of current time and space at the end of our life on this earth. And Paul says, and I like this one, Romans 8, 38 to 39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is real security. Paul learned it. Trusting in Jesus for this life and for the life to come. What about you? Where is your security? May I ask, if you don't know what I'm talking about, and maybe you're sitting there, what is this chap getting on about? If that's how, please come and talk about it. I'm ready to talk with anybody, and others here too. If you don't know what I'm talking about, come and ask. We'll end up with a couple of verses. Philippians 4. Don't worry about anything. You've got to have security if you're going to do that. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds everything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. That's security for us. And then one of my favorite verses, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He's able to accomplish infinitely more than all we can ask or think. Let me ask a question again for you to think about today and days of this week. Where is your security? And we can learn. We can learn, as Abraham was learning, to put our security in him and trust him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your servant Abraham. Thank you for the record of his life. Thank you for the ups and downs that he had. Thank you for what we can learn from him about you. And, oh Lord, I pray for myself and each of my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that we will more and more daily, consciously, find our security in yourself. In this uncertain world, in this uncertain week, oh Lord, may we be secure in you, knowing that your eye is upon us. You're watching over us. You're caring for us. You're providing for us. And we can look to you for this life and beyond this life to the greater life to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.